want to kind of continue along our line relative to Thanksgiving this morning. We'll be leaving that area. But as we think about being grateful to the Lord, and I think I put in the bulletin, observing God's blessings. And there's a particular blessing from God that I'd like to talk to you about this morning that I'm not sure that we often think about too much. And begin by taking your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, a verse of Scripture that I imagine you are quite familiar with, where it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And I want to talk to you about that grace of God this morning that we have experienced and enjoy. Pastor Weber in our Sunday school class this morning was talking about the presence of God, and that in heaven, and I'm going to struggle with some of the words you struggled with here, Pastor Weber, in all likelihood, the thing that will be the most precious to all of us as we experience it will be the presence of God. And Pastor Weber illustrated that this morning by suggesting that none of us have really experienced the absence of God. God is present in his creation. In eternity, for those that are lost, they will be absent from his presence forever. And we have little comprehension or understanding of how blessed our world is that God has not abandoned us to our own sin, but that his presence is yet among us. And I'd like to take you to some verses of Scripture that talk about that this morning. Come back to Matthew chapter 5 and see a reference there that the Lord gives us about the presence of God in the world. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. And let's start up at verse 43 to catch the context. "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." The argument that the Lord uses there for us to treat others and even our enemies with kindness and grace is his observation that the Heavenly Father treats this errant world and its people with grace. And we often fail to recognize and understand that grace that God has exhibited upon our earth. Now, to further that understanding, come with me to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, and we're going to begin reading at verse 15. Speaking here of Christ, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible." Probably our understanding of that is most generally limited to the majestic and beautiful things of our experience. And we in Montana, we love our mountains, don't we? Wouldn't want to live out there in those flatlands. Although we enjoy the flatlands because that's where we're fed from, you know. But the majesty and beauty of our mountains, and as I mentioned that, I still remember 1967, my first visit to Glacier National Park. Just incredible, the majesty and beauty of that. And then, of course, when we have the privilege to look upon the heavens and see the stars and things that God has created and begin to understand the magnitude of that, it's wonderful. But this verse goes beyond that, and I'd like to take you there for a minute this morning. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. And he goes here then, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. I just have a lot that I'd like to talk with you about when it comes to that this morning. I was wrestling with that in my office as I was reviewing my notes this morning and wondering how far I wanted to go and what I wanted to impress on your mind. But I'd like to pretty much limit my comments to this, that the governmental structure of our world is ordained and maintenanced by God. And we need to understand and appreciate that reality. A note that I wrote to myself this morning, and this is a question. Does our being a democracy diminish God's ability to govern our nation? You know, we begin to think that the substance of our nation and its governance is all a matter of our democratic choice. And folks, that is just absolutely false. It's a demonstration of God's sovereign choice. And whether he does it through a monarchy or a democracy, Paul is observing here, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the reality that God puts in position on this earth the governors and powers and principalities to preserve it by his grace. And we need to understand and respect that. Another place that I was reading that this week, if you take your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel, where God has Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar, that great king of the Chaldean Empire. In chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, he says this, "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings." God does that. And he is responsible for that. And as a result of God's common grace, he has done something remarkable in the world over this period of the last 300 years, as he has brought upon this globe one of the most unusual governments to ever be here, and that is America. And as you stand back and look historically at what has been done and how God has preserved the world and cared for the world, by this nation we call America, it is absolutely incredible. You know, there are those who say, well, you know, we're Americans. We can't be the world's policemen. Oh, yes, we can, and yes, we have been. It has been the influence of nations like Great Britain and Great America that have held this world together when it has just shaken and tumbled and almost crumbled. And from at least two perspectives that has happened. One, which I would call a rather minor expression of it, and maybe a peripheral matter, is that both Great Britain and America have been, by contrast, unusually moral people of integrity and of kindness and of generosity. You know, when something like a tsunami hits, you know, over in Indonesia or a place like that, and our Congress meets and says, well, we'll send them, you know, $1 billion to repair. Do you realize that the charities in America, out of their freedom, give far more to those needs? America is a wealthy and generous nation that cares for its neighbors. And then talk about the police action. We have gone in and quelled terrible military threats throughout the world. Think with me just of the price that America paid to help maintain the freedoms in Europe that are today being enjoyed. Those were my generation, my father. Our fathers did that. As I was thinking about that this morning, I thought about this book that Kurt's mother wrote. You should read that. The title, I think, is Beloved Enemy. Isn't that right, Kurt? Friendly enemy? Friendly enemy. Kurt's father was a soldier in Romania, got swallowed up into the German army. He was the enemy. Not willfully, but that's what he ended up being. And then when our troops came in and captured that area, those Romanian soldiers and even German soldiers, their prayer was that they would be captured by the Americans and not the Russians. Because the Americans dealt so kindly and gently and graciously with their enemy. Kurt's father ended up going to a Russian prison camp. You need to read that story. How he got out of there, and how that it was the Church of the Brethren in the United States of America that adopted, there's a better word for this, Kurt's family, and brought them to America and set them up and cared for them over in Wenatchee, Washington. This is a demonstration of the common grace of God. How that He has not left this world to just self-destruct. But I was talking just about the peripheral of that. At the very core of that is, and there are different ways that we talk about this that's not necessarily correct, not necessarily incorrect. But America has been a nation that from its birth has been dominated by a Christian ethic and by men and women who have been wonderfully born again. And that ethic has spread through and changed our culture and made us what we are. And God, by that grace, by His grace, has done that. And then what we are doing as Christians, and this is essentially in Great Britain, in America, is that we, through the voluntary generosity of the Christian people, have given billions and billions of dollars and the lives of men and women to send them throughout the world to preach the gospel. The common grace of God, what He's done for this world, that we often just don't even look at and appreciate and understand. God's wonderful grace to our land, and that He's not left us to the sinful destructions that would otherwise destroy our world. We ought to be grateful for that grace of God and the privilege it is for us to live, and I'm going to use Pastor Weber's word, to live in His presence and not in the darkness. Jesus said concerning His people in Matthew chapter 5, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth." You know, as much as a lot of the people in our land and in our own country and maybe in our own city that don't like these hoity-toity do-gooders, believers, we're the only thing that's holding things together. And that is not a feather in our cap. That is the grace of God in our world. And quite frankly, regardless of the price, I'd rather be a part of that than a part of the destruction, wouldn't you? Beyond that, I'll take you to one more thing about the grace of God, and then we have to quit because our time is limited this morning. Go with me in your Bibles to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." From my point of view, this is the most abundant, and I'll use the word important, manifestation of God's grace that we could ever imagine. God could have left us all bound in the blindness and darkness of our own sin, to walk off the cliff into the chasm of eternity without Him. But by His grace, He has alerted our conscience to the reality of our need. And the Scripture says this grace of God hath appeared to all men. Oh, don't quench the gnawing, grinding reality of your conscience. That is God's grace, who has taught you the difference between right and wrong. The reality that there's a hell to shun and a heaven to win. He could have left us blindly on our own. But by His grace, He has alerted us to our need. So I ask you, how have you responded to the grace of God? Have you tucked it away in a corner and tried to ignore it? Or have you, as the prophet Jeremiah has said, "Thank you for showing that, turn thou me that I may be turned. And pled with him for his increased grace and an understanding of the gospel that you might be saved. How wonderful is the grace of God!